I want to turn this morning in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, which contains the parable of the unforgiving servant. We alluded to this parable that when we preached the Beatitudes, in particular, blessed are the merciful. We made some comments about it. So I wanted to return to it and treat it more fully in this sermon this morning. So Matthew chapter 18, we begin at verse 21 and we'll read to the end of the chapter here. This is God's holy word. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, help us now, we pray. Bring this, your word, to our hearts, that indeed we might understand more completely mercy, that mercy that you have shown us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we think on this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We reflect again on a truth that we reflected on when we preached from the Beatitudes. And again, that particular Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, they shall obtain mercy. We reflect on this truth again. That man who has tasted of the mercy of God, that man who has truly tasted of the mercy of God, is never the same again. He's changed. Our Lord had just given instruction in this broader section on how one is to deal with a sinning brother. When my brother sins against me, what am I to do? So Peter brings a question. And as our Savior answers it, he speaks to this whole matter of mercy and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and how tasting of the mercy of God transforms us. So we think this morning first on this question from Peter, which prompted our Lord's declaration and this parable. First, the question which prompted, then that leading declaration that we read, and then the supporting parable that our Lord Jesus Christ brought to his disciples. First, the question which prompted it. And we said a moment ago, when my brother sins against me, what am I to do? Peter here asks a quite natural question, we might say. Verse 21, Scripture says, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? In other words, Peter asked, Lord, in this matter of forgiveness, According to what standard, according to what capacity am I to forgive? And Peter suggests what you might be regarded as a rather noble standard, 7 times. That's pretty noble, isn't it? Noble sounding. 7 times. My brother sins against me 7 times. I forgive him 7 times. Very noble, certainly. But our Lord will give instruction whereby the whole way in which Peter thinks about this issue will be changed. The Lord, in other words, will reframe Peter's and hopefully our thinking, the disciples' thinking, certainly reframe our thinking about this whole question. And again, it comes to this. What is it to really understand mercy? What is it to understand mercy? And again, if I tasted of the mercy of God, how does that show itself in my disposition toward others? If I've really tasted of the mercy of God. Well, the standard is far beyond what Peter thinks. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Yes, standards. Far beyond what Peter thinks. Far beyond that of mere human capacities. I mean, is this hyperbole? Is our Lord exaggerating here? No, he does not exaggerate. So again, that puts the question, according to what standard, what capacity is the Christian expected to live? And the answer, according to that proportion of mercy that I have been shown. So this standard, and the Lord says here, this standard is fundamental to the kingdom. Fundamental to the kingdom. And he explains it by means of the parable. When God in his saving mercy draws near to one, when God in his saving mercy draws one to himself, one's whole conception of mercy and forgiveness is changed. My brother's sins against me are viewed in an entirely different light. This is the point which our Savior makes by means of the parable. So we want to think on the parable together and then see what application. And really, we think about the parable, we could almost say it's all about application. It's all about application. If I really get what my Savior says here. The Savior speaks here of a king, a servant, and a debt owed. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, here's a great debt. A debt owed. 10,000 talents. And I try to give some proportion here. This might be a bit dated, but the proportions remain the same, so I think it's helpful. 10,000 talents, in our day's money, it actually be more than this now, I think, in terms of proportion, but $9,600,000. How much is that? 60 million days' wages. 60 million days' wages. Well, it would take 164,000 years to pay it off. Think about that. Keep that in mind. This is big, 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 immeasurable debt. Well, he was not able to pay. I guess not. He's not able to pay. Seems like an understatement, doesn't it? This is the debt that no one could repay, which figures into the parable as well. Scripture says that as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Ah, so there's the plea. He's forfeited all that he holds dear, or he's about to forfeit all that he holds dear, his very life. So the plea for patience, the servant fell down before him saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now think about that. Think about that plea. Could he really pay? Could he really pay? But that's the plea he makes. Also consider this. Was the plea for patience the proper plea? To say it just another way. Have patience with me. I'll pay off the 60 million days' wages. Be patient. It'll only take me 164,000 years. You say, well, is he really thinking about this when he says, is he really thinking? Does he really understand even when he makes the plea what he's saying? The king's response, remarkable. Verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He's moved with compassion. You'd say, he goes far beyond the request, doesn't he? And the request is for patience. I'll pay it all. He's moved with compassion. He releases him. He forgives the debt entirely. You say, this is a fantastical story. Unbelievable. I mean, what earthly king would forgive such a debt? We're starting to get the point, aren't we? What earthly king would forgive such a debt? I can't think of one. Can you? That's true. It's quite hard to imagine that anyone would. So yes, it is a rather fantastical story that our Lord tells, but it's fantastical for a good reason. I don't think I made up that word, fantastical. Well, then our Lord goes on to describe the servant's grievous actions. Verse 28. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." We say grievous actions. What is the debt owed here? 100 denarii, $16. 100 days' wages. That's a significant debt, but absolutely minuscule compared to that which he had owed to his king. 100 days' wages. And we notice the disposition of this servant. No patience. Oh, boy. Oh, he's all taken up with the debt owed him. He's mad about this. Obviously so. He grabs his fellow servant by the throat, says, "Pay me what you owe." What does the fellow servant do? Well, he pleads for patience. "Have patience with me. I will pay you all. Have patience with me." Now, that's a reasonable plea. When his fellow servant pleads for patience, it's a reasonable plea. This is reasonable. He could do this. "Have patience, I'll pay it off." It could be paid off. It's reasonable. And think about that petition. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Where have we heard that plea before? Where the servant heard that plea before? It's like deja vu, isn't it? The plea from this fellow servant is just the same as that which he himself had recently made. How could it not register? "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." How could it be that that plea does not echo from his own memory? How could it be? But his response, no mercy. No mercy. Verse 30, he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And now comes the judgment of the king. First, the report of the grieved fellow servants. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Those who look on. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. They knew. They knew their fellow servant had been forgiven an unpayable debt. They knew it. And who knows? Maybe, you know, think about the story, fill it up. Maybe even bragged about it. I've been forgiven all my debt. I've been forgiven all my debt. An unpayable debt. And he takes his fellow servant by the throat. For measly 16 bucks. Says, pay it back. Have mercy on me. Have patience. No mercy. What a contradiction. All of his fellow servants knew. But they tell the king. So the judgment of the king. His master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So the pronouncement of the king, "You wicked servant." He had shown no appreciation for the compassion that he had been shown. It didn't register at all. Grievous. And so the sentence of the king. All must be paid. All must be paid. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, Jesus himself applies the lesson of the parable in verse 35, the conclusion here, where he says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Here our Lord himself makes application. Now, it's a warning to those who show no mercy, a warning, we could say, to those who really don't understand mercy. The sure judgment of God awaits them. Very clear application, isn't it? That one who really doesn't understand mercy, and of course the way that lack of understanding or absence of understanding is displayed, is in their disposition toward others. When the offense comes against them, what do? Again, we saw this when we preached on the Beatitudes, didn't we? That one who's tasted of the mercy of God, truly tasted of the mercy of God, their disposition toward others when the offense comes against them, their disposition toward others is forever changed. If my disposition toward others is such that when they sin against me, I find it an intolerable thing and I will not forgive them, that proves that I've never tasted of the mercy of God. It's a very clear application from the lips of our Savior. As we said a few minutes ago, the parable is all about application, isn't it? Peter comes, he asks the question. "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times?" Noble standards, humanly speaking, we say. Ah, but what's the standard of the kingdom? The standard of the kingdom is utterly unique because the mercy of God is utterly unique. And when one has tasted of that mercy, everything changes. What are our applications from the parable? First, this. Our Lord has forgiven us, brothers and sisters, an immeasurable debt. That's very clear, isn't it? Our Lord has forgiven us an immeasurable debt. Now again, you say, thinking about the parable, it's a fantastical story, right? Unbelievable. What king would ever forgive such a debt? And he said, true. Quite hard to imagine that any king would ever forgive such a debt. It is a fantastical story. It's wonderfully fulfilled in the gospel because we understand, don't we? I hope we all understand that ours is an immeasurable debt. And to think that we could ever repay such is the height of foolishness and pride. Think again about the petition of the man, of the servant who owed 10,000 talents. Have patience with me, his request. I'll repay it all. You think, how foolish. He could never pay for this. Think about the person that thinks they can pay for their sins in some fashion. Think about it. Surely God will have patience with me. I can make this up somehow. Many people think this way, don't they? God's God of mercy. He'll have patience with me. And I'll try to make up for these things. Somehow I'll try to make up for my sins. And if I can do enough good works that counterbalance my sins, I can somehow make up for it, and God will understand, and he'll receive that payment, won't he? Wow, this is the height of foolishness. If they really understood, if a person really understands, in fact, that theirs is an immeasurable debt, how could they even think this way? Ah, but they don't understand it's an immeasurable debt. And because they don't understand that it's a measurable debt, they don't understand that the measure of mercy that they need is immeasurable. And so they don't understand what the gospel even is. We say it shows an ignorance of grace. We often say it, don't we, brothers and sisters? We often say it. I have a mountain of sin to pay for. All of us have a mountain of sin to pay for. And someone must pay for it. Right? Because all sin in God's world gets judged. All of it does, ultimately. Every sin gets judged. So who's going to pay for my sin? If you understand the gospel, you understand. The only possible way of payment is through the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that I could ever pay for my sins, we say it's the height of foolishness and pride. Height of pride, because I don't understand the magnitude of my sins. Foolishness, because if a person does think they can pay for their sins and they don't trust in Christ, they will pay for their sins and they will pay forever. So, the height of foolishness. To think that I could ever repay such. So we say the free mercy of God. Ah, the free mercy of God becomes the only hope of one who's truly seen the magnitude of his debt. If I really get it, if I really understand the magnitude of my sin, if I really understand the mountain of my sins, my only hope is in the free mercy of God. God must forgive. I have no hope unless God forgives all of my sin. And my sin is great. My sins are many. This is my only hope. Think about it from the parable. When we come to God for his mercy, seeking mercy, he always goes far beyond our request, doesn't he? We've often made the point, there is much more sin to forgive in my life or your life than brother or sister we are aware of. we all concede this in as much as we are. If we really understood the gospel, this is clear, isn't it? I can't think of all my sins in words, thought, and deed. I don't have a grasp of all my sins. All right, maybe we'd say I have some grasp of it. My sins are more than the hairs of my head. My sins are more than can be numbered. There's much more sin to forgive than we could possibly confess. So we seek to confess it, don't we? Lord, yes, my sins are more than they are. My sins are more than... It seems like I'm laden with sin. It seems like everywhere I turn, I'm sinning. And we seek to give some expression of that to the Lord. We say, forgive me, Lord. There's far more than I can... There's far more than I can think of. Please forgive me. And He does! Far beyond what I thought of. My debt is more than I think. Now, in relation to this, we think about proportion again. What is the comparison? If my brother happens to sin against me, what's the proportion? The Lord Jesus seeks to portray something in the parable, doesn't He? What's the proportion? Well, something like $16. When I taste of mercy, everything changes. When I taste of the mercy of God, another person's sin against me, I see it better. I see it better, more properly, in its true proportion. The wicked servant understood nothing of this. To him, that offense against him was the biggest offense in the world. Or the debt owed, right? Pay it back! One who has truly seen and understood the magnitude of his debt cannot soon forget the magnitude of mercy he has been shown. So we say, when one has truly seen the magnitude of his own debt, offenses against him begin to appear very small indeed. I've been forgiven in Christ. I've been forgiven a mountain of guilt. I have sinned against God countless times. Countless times, even up to today. Now, my brother sins against me. You know, offense against us hurts. It does, and we don't want to minimize that. But just now we think about proportion, don't we? What a small, insignificant thing. Should we not say to our brother who sinned against us, "How can I not forgive you? And I've been forgiven more sin than I could even count. How can I not forgive you?" Ah, well, how inconsistent we can sometimes be. But we say we expect the Christian to live in the reality of the wondrous mercy that he's been shown, to glory in it. The life is indeed transformed by this. But we say it again, brothers and sisters, you cannot truly have experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ unless there is in you a disposition to forgive. If I am unable to be merciful, if I am unable to forgive one who sinned against me, there's only one explanation. I have, in fact, despised the mercy of God. The mercy of God in Christ has made no impression upon me then. If I'm unable to be merciful, there's only one explanation. I've never understood the mercy of God. I've never understood the mercy of God in Christ. And so we bring the plea, gospel plea. Ah, how we need to understand, don't we? We need to understand the magnitude of our own debt. How we need to understand how we've sinned against God. How we need to see that we might understand the magnitude of His mercy in Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Brothers and sisters, there is much more to taste of the mercy of God. Think about that. There's still much more to taste of the mercy of God, which is really to say, the gospel never gets old for us, does it? This is why you love to hear it all the time. This is one of the reasons. Because you understand something of this. I got a mountain of sin! And I love to hear how it's all forgiven. Don't you love that story? I love to hear how all of it's been cleansed away so that today I'm pure in the sight of God. Even though I still continue to sin. For this reason, confession of sin never gets monotonous. We love to do it together, don't we? It's right that we do it together. It's right that we sit together before the Lord and all of us together confess our sin. What do we need to do? We need to meditate upon the vast, immeasurable mercy we've been shown. We seek to do that every Lord's Day. We want to meditate on that often. This is the very best medicine for seeing in proper perspective my brother's offenses against me. This is the very best medicine to counter that grievous tendency to be all taken up with what someone's done to me. Best medicine. Just think about your own sin. It's good medicine. Think about the fullness of mercy in Christ. This is the best medicine to change my heart into one that's quite ready to forgive and to not think on the offense anymore. This is really what enables a believer to actually forget offenses. You've noticed this does happen. It's a wonderful thing. We don't forget, we don't forget everything. We don't. But we forget offense. We do. It happens for the believer. Why? Because this thing of proportion. Because I'm basking in the mercy of God week by week, being reminded of this gospel. What's an offense against me? So we have that experience in your life. You know, somebody comes up to you, I remember what I did, it's 10 years ago. You remember this? I did such and such, and you say, I can't remember this. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that beautiful? That's because of the mercy of God in Christ. It is crucial that we examine ourselves here, isn't it? Have we tasted of this immeasurable mercy of God? And yes, if I've tasted of this mercy, it changes how I think about everything. It changes how I think about offenses against me. It changes how I look at people around me. It changes how I think about people who've offended me. It changes the whole thing. It reframes my whole thinking so it isn't anymore about 7 times. The whole landscape changes. The whole landscape has been changed because of Jesus Christ. All of my thinking's been changed because of Him and because of what I have in Him. So we rejoice in our Savior this morning, don't we? You like being reminded about how your mountain of sin has been forgiven? I love it. You like this? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it? You can say amen now. Amen. Isn't it? Yes. Wonderful. And I need it all the time. And He gives it to me all the time. He assures me of it all the time. This is what we have in Christ. We want everyone to taste of the mercy of God in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the magnitude of mercy You've shown us in our Savior. And we do pray that our thinking, our hearts might even be more transformed by this truth. So that ours is always a disposition to forgive, to show mercy. We know in this our Savior is glorified, and that is our desire, that He would be exalted, that Christ would be seen in us. We ask it all in His name. Amen.